Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Today we're going to continue the series, Hearing God, How to Hear God's Voice. Now, I had prepared a lot for this weekend and had put a lot of time and effort and study into this weekend. And then on Friday morning, that all changed. About 5 in the morning, on Friday morning, I wake up and I'm telling you, and I wish this happened all the time this way. It sure would make my job a whole lot easier. But I mean, just out of my heart rolled this entire message. So I got out of bed and went to the next room where I keep my iPhone just charging, and I hit that record thing, and I kind of shared the whole outline of what I'm going to share with you this morning. And I believe this came really out of the heart of God for a specific time in people's lives. It's critical that you know that God wants you to be able to hear His voice. God is speaking. He speaks through His Word. He speaks by His Spirit. He deals with us in the inward man. And the question is, are we listening? Can we hear it? Do we know the voice of God? But what came up in my heart to talk to you about today is the voice of the stranger, is understanding and defining what is the voice of the stranger. How do you distinguish between the voice of God and the voice of the stranger? How do you know how to define it and then reject the voice of the stranger when he speaks to you? And we'll go into the scripture where Jesus talked about the voice of a stranger here in a minute. But all of us have been exposed to raising our kids to deal with strangers. How many of you have ever told your kids, hey, honey, you don't talk to strangers? Anybody ever do that? Why? Because you don't know their intent. And usually where our kids get confused is they think by the way we talk about strangers is that they're going to have a mask that makes them look like a bad person. But we know that's not how most people that harm children work. They are deceptive and they work their way into a child's life. I know when Ryan and I were in Africa together, our son, he was about 11 or 12, and I was on a missions trip, and Ryan and I are walking down a street, and it's a pretty rough part of town, and we're walking together, and this guy literally grabs him and tries to pull him into this building, and I'm, you know, just a few feet away from him, and he's dragging my son away. So I went over and I grabbed the guy's arm, and he didn't speak English, and I said, let go of my son. And now, listen, I'm a dad, so I wasn't really thinking in terms of I'm in a foreign country. You know, you get arrested if you do crazy things like kill a person. And I just grabbed his arm with both of my, because he was holding my son, and I grabbed his arm, and I began to bend this part of his arm, and it literally began to bend. And I wasn't thinking. I was about to snap his arm. And then his eyes rolled back in his head, and he let go. And thank God I let go, and it didn't break his arm, And then I grabbed my son and gave the guy a little push and went on my way. Well, that's the kind of stranger that everybody knows is bad. Anybody grabs you off the street, tries to pull you in a building, that's a bad person. You don't have to really tell your child that's a bad stranger. But the kind of stranger that the Bible talks about, that Jesus referred to, is deceptive. Who comes and tries to, in fact, I want you to understand today, the voice of the stranger, you're gonna find out, sounds a lot like your voice, sounds a lot like your thoughts. And it is very, 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 very deceptive. Turn with me to John chapter 10, and let's look at what Jesus said about this. In John 10, in verse 1, Jesus said, most assuredly, I tell you. Guys, when Jesus said, most assuredly, I tell you, how many of you know he told the truth all the time? So he wasn't saying, look, this time I'm really telling you the truth. He's saying this is very important. He who does not enter into the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, who's the shepherd? Who's the great shepherd? Jesus. Who's the sheep? We are. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. Say out loud, I hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Say out loud, God leads me. When he brings them, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now say out loud, I know his voice. Now look at verse 5. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger. They will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And Jesus is simply saying that Those who serve me, those who walk with me, should know my voice. They should not follow the voice of a stranger. Chapter down in the 10th verse, he tells us who the stranger is. Up a little bit in the beginning, he called him the thief, and he tells us more about him. He said, for the thief comes, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I've come that you might have what? Life. And life in what measure? Do you realize why most people don't serve God is because they think serving God is a life of withdrawals, a life of without, a life of limits, a life of what I can't do. And religion and deception and the voice of the stranger has convinced people that serving God is a life of literally extraction. Jesus said, no. When you walk with me, my burden is easy. My yoke, it's light. He said, when you walk with me and you hear my voice, and you remember, he's talking about following him, hearing his voice, following him, I will lead you not just to life, but life till it overflows. Most people don't live an overflowing life. Most Christians don't live an overflowing life. And yet, it's so easy to listen to the voice of the stranger. I want you to understand the very first thing that the stranger wants to do is to take away the voice of God out of your life. Now, we know that God's word is his voice to us. That's why you need to make, as a believer, God's word your final authority. So God's word is God speaking to us, but we also know that God will lead us individually by the power of his Holy Spirit. And we talked about that somewhat by learning to understand what that inward witness feels like, sounds like, and how to have confidence in it. Like Paul did when he was aboard ship and he was about to go and he said, sirs, I perceive this voyage will be of much hurt and damage. He didn't say God told me. He didn't say I saw a vision. He just said, I have a perception. And he was so clear on what that meant to hear from God. He was persuaded to his perception, to his inward witness, to where he declared, we shouldn't do this. So you can hear God's voice both by the inward witness, God leading you as an individual. But the primary way God leads all of us, is the most consistent way will be through his word. That's why you must have a practical way to put the word of God in your life on a daily basis. You have to do that. It's not a chore. It's hearing the voice of God that will lead you to life and life abundantly. And there's so many ways you can do it today. Of course, you sit down with your Bible and you read it. You spend time thanking God and worshiping God and praising God and in prayer. That's wonderful. But you know, one of the simplest ways that you can add value to having the Word of God put in your heart is through podcasts. My phone is on my podcast right now. Every day of the world, I'm listening to somebody share the gospel with me, share the Word of God. And I'm not one of those phone people. Figure out a way to become one. This is an incredible resource. And right now on my phone is Willie George. He's pastor of Church on the Move in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Chris Hodges, who pastors a church in Birmingham, Alabama, Church of the Highlands. And also Andy Stanley has a leadership podcast that I listen to. And also Stephen Furtick. You all ever hear Stephen Furtick? He's about 12 years old, I think. No, he's in his early 30s. He's a preaching machine. And then Keith Moore. Keith Moore is a teaching machine. Stephen Furtick's a preaching machine. Sometimes if you ever listen to a teacher and sometimes your mind just goes away because they're just getting deep. Stephen Furtick's deep, but buddy, when he's done, you're just like, ah! And in fact, this morning, as I was getting ready to come here, Stephen Furtick was talking to me again this morning. He said, well, why do you listen to all these people? Because the word of God is life to those that find it and health to all their flesh. It is life to you. So what would be the thing, Satan's MO, modus operandi, where he wants to work in your life? How does he switch out the voice of God to where you are being led by the voice of the stranger? Look in the scripture in Mark chapter 4 and verse 15. This is the parable of the sower, so much here, but we're only going to take one verse in it. And Jesus is talking about the seed of the word of God being sown in the heart of the believer. And he said, these are they, or the ones, which by the wayside where the word of God is sown. Yet when they hear, Satan comes when? Immediately. and he takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. That's the MO of the operation of the kingdom of darkness. It's the operation of the voice of the stranger to extract from you the seed of the word of God. Because if I take the seed out of the ground, you can't bear fruit. And what kind of fruit does Jesus want you to bear in your life? Life and life in abundance. That's the kind of fruit he wants you to have. So he wants your relationships to be full of life in abundance. He wants your marriage to be life in abundance. He wants you, what you do with your life, your career path, to be life and life abundant. You shouldn't be 30 years old saying, man, I only have to do this for 25 more years and I hate my life. Don't live that way. Now, you may, you're not going to switch streams and paths in a weekend, but don't settle as a Christian. There is a resource to me as a believer that God will lead, direct, guide my life into the paths he has for me. The path of the just, the scripture says, gets brighter and brighter to the perfect day, not darker and darker. It's the voice of the stranger that brings you to that which steals, that which kills, and that which destroys. And it is his entire intent to take the seeds out of the ground. In other words, how many of you have a garden this year? How many of you have tomatoes? I love tomatoes. You know, faith without hints is dead. I don't have a garden. You say, well, why don't you have a garden, Pastor John? Because I'm lazy. But those of you who have a garden, how many of you know you make a lot of friends this time of year? People like me come up and say, how's the garden going? We don't care about your garden. We want to know, you have any more to give me? Because how many of you know a garden tomato and one you buy in the grocery store is like life and death, right? So you say, well, are you asking me to bring you tomatoes? Of course, I would never do that publicly. Bring me tomatoes. I would never do that publicly. Now, here's the deal. Here's the deal. Listen, if I go into your garden and you plant all these seeds and I go just take the seeds, you can play garden all day. This time of year, you're gonna have nothing but weeds. I don't care how hard you work and what you fertilize and what you do. Without the word of God in your heart, you will not bear fruit. And so Satan's role is to take the word out of your heart. How does he do it? Does he, when you go to sleep at night while you're asleep, he sneaks in and takes it away and you didn't know what happened? No. He does it very, very clearly and intentionally, and he hasn't changed his MO. If you go back to the book of beginnings in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, I want you to look with me, and let's look at what when God spoke to Adam and Eve. And when now, let me just take a side journey for a minute. This keeps coming up in my heart as I kept meditating on this. People struggle with the Genesis account, but can you remember this? This book is not a history book of the world. This was not written so that you could know the origins of man. So you're saying that's not the origin of man? No, that isn't what I said at all. But in Genesis 1, verse 1 to Genesis 1, verse 2, in between those two verses could be 50 trillion years. Because in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And verse 2 said the earth was void without and darkness covered the face of the deep. God makes nothing that way. We know some hints in the Bible, there was some cataclysmic event that occurred when Satan fell, and that could have been 50 trillion. I don't know how old the earth is. No one knows how old the earth is. You can have conjecture, you can dream, you can think, you can study, you can dig, and that's awesome. But it's just anybody trying to figure that out, if you're going to do it definitively without faith, really? It's like having a 40,000 jigsaw piece puzzle and I give you four pieces and you tell me definitively what happened last Tuesday at 3 o'clock. This book was not written so that you could have a history. This book was written to let you know that God made you. God made you. God made you. And he made you for a purpose. And he spoke instruction to Adam and Eve in verse 15 of chapter 2, and he said, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man and said, out of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. How many of you know that's pretty clear instruction? But look what happens in chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. How many of you know she already added to what God told her? God never said you couldn't touch it. He said, don't eat it. And the serpent said to the woman, now listen, you will not surely die. Do you know that he was partially correct? That when they ate of the tree, they didn't fall over dead, did they? But God did not say to them, you will physically die. Literally in the Hebrew, it says, in dying, you will die. Spiritual death or separation from God would occur when they rebelled against God. Sin would lodge in them and they would be separated from God. The glory of God, which was their covering. You know, Adam and Eve walked around butt naked. No, they were naked. Naked as a jaybird. They were naked. So most people think Adam and Eve were the original nudists. They were naked, but they were covered. They were covered of the glory of God. In fact, the whole month of September, I'm going to talk to you about that covering, what it means to be crowned with the glory of God, how it was stolen through sin and how Jesus restored it. And when that glory left them, what's the first thing they did? They hid themselves from God. But how did he deceive them? How did the stranger come to deceive? He wanted them to doubt the veracity of the word of God, the truthfulness of God's word. And today we live in a culture where the word of God is mocked by people. The culture mocks it. I mean, literally mocks it. In fact, if you say you believe the Bible to be the word of God, culture or people that, and often it's wrapped up in things like education, because, you know, we're just so brilliant. We've been alive, 70, 80 years. We're brilliant. Oh, we've accumulated great knowledge. Really? 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 Knowledge is the cure? Then can you tell me why? Can you tell me why half of the marriages that start end in divorce? Can you tell me why fatherlessness is a curse? Where little kids all over the world and all over this nation are being butchered and being devastated because their parents either never got together or they can't stay together. And you say, well, Pastor, that's me. Listen, remember, everybody has, just like Leslie went through things, all of us go through things. That's not a position of guilt and condemnation. But can we not agree that all the Googling in the world hasn't made life better for most people? Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life abundantly. And anytime knowledge, here's the deal. The voice of the stranger sounds a lot like your voice. The voice of the stranger can sound a lot like your circumstances and your past. And people today think they're smart. We have an arrogance, particularly in this nation, of how, in fact, just watch cable news where talking heads talk. People pontificate and pontificate and pontificate. But here's the deal. What most people don't understand, there are only two kingdoms. There's only the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. There is heaven and there is hell. So I don't like it. It's true. And you're going to die. And when you die, it's the last and worst time to find out that's the truth. But here's the deal. People think that they're being clever. They think that they've thought these things up of their own. There are only two sources from which you can derive information, two kingdoms. And dear one, listen, you are getting your information from one or the other, period. And if you are not hearing God's voice, it is the voice of the stranger that you will follow. And the outcome of the voice of the stranger is to steal, to kill, and to destroy, period. And people say, well, I'm not going to be hoodwinked by that religious stuff, blah, blah. You already been hoodwinked. The voice of the stranger has convinced you. The same temptation from the beginning. Has God really said? Did God, that won't happen to you. It doesn't matter if you connect in your church and get involved. It won't have any difference, real difference in your life. You're already too busy. Come on. It is so common that the voice of the stranger sounds just like your thoughts. Now, Jesus in Scripture is called the last Adam. The first Adam and the last Adam were both created born miraculously, both born without the stain of sin. One fell by treason. The other would taste sin by choice, not his sin, but my sin and your sin. And the tempter came to Jesus the same way he came to Adam and Eve. And let's pick it up here in the scripture in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew 4 and verse 1. Matthew 4, 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now the tempter came to him and he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, every word, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Jesus said, man should not live. Listen, this is the Son of God giving life-living instructions to you and me. He said, man should not live except by what God says. It should govern their life. And here's the second thing that Satan does to people and the kingdom of darkness. It causes you to question who you are. He brought the word, "If you are the Son of God." Jesus, you really? If that's who you are, do this. And he tempted him three times and started each temptation with, "Hey, if you're the Son of God." The second thing he will tempt you to do is to tempt you in regards to your identity. Who are you? Who are you? I asked Michelle the other day, yesterday, I said to her, because it's to doubt who you are. I said, "Hun, if you were to put that into a sentence and how that you've had to deal with that in your life, what would you say in one sentence that voice says to you?" Here's what she said. She didn't even think about it. She said, "I'm not enough." Boy, I'll tell you what, in a nutshell, that is exactly it. "I'm not enough" is a cry towards self-righteousness. Now, we all think of self-righteousness as the person who said, "I don't need God. I'm fine by myself. I do more good than I do bad. And when the scales balance out, look, I'm a decent person. Come on, you know, listen, and there's some horrible people in the world. There are terrorists, and I'm a good person." And yet we know the scripture says there is none righteous, not in comparison to God, not even one of us. So there are none righteous, not one. I don't care how good you are, you can't be that good. That's why you need a Savior. We all know that form of self-righteousness. That almost is self-defining. But let me tell you the other type of self-righteousness. "I'm not good enough for what God said about me to be true." Anytime you define your relationship with God by your behavior, both good and bad, you have become self-righteous. One, you disqualify yourself based on yourself. The other, you qualify yourself based on yourself. And the stranger comes and says, and here's, most Christians would say, "I believe the word of God's true." But then the second lie, the second voice that comes right attached in your thought life, it says this, "Yeah, it's true, but you're not qualified for it. God can't do that for you." Listen, yet. Well, and that word "yet," it always has a ladder beside it, doesn't it? I need to do this, and I need to do that, and I need to do this, and you keep trying to work yourself into a position where God will help you. And it's an absolute lie. It is Satan's MO, modus operandi, to get you to doubt who God says you are. You are not the worst thing that you've ever done. You are not defined by the worst things that have ever happened to you. That's not who you are. How many of you in this room would say to me, "I've already given my life to Christ. He's a Savior of my life"? Raise your hand real big, real high. All right. Here's who you are. You are a child of the living God. You are born of God. You have become a partaker of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world. You are, the Bible said, the head and not the tail. You are above only and not beneath. You are blessed when you come in. You are blessed when you go out. You dwell in the secret place of the Most High. You abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You are able to say of your God, "You are my rock, my fortress, the one in whom I place my trust. 10,000 will fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand. It will not come near me. Only with my eyes will I behold and see the reward of the wicked. I set my love upon you. Surely you will deliver me. You'll set me on high because I've known your name." That's who you are. I don't feel that way. I don't care how you feel. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. You are not how you feel. You are who God says you are. You, according to Scripture, when you gave your life to Christ, became the very righteousness of God in Him. He bore your sin and bore my sin and exchange when I gave my life to Christ. He gave me His righteousness. You talk about the great exchange. Righteousness means the ability to stand before God without the sense of sin, guilt, or condemnation. And yet most people are listening to my voice here in this service, watching on the podcast, downloading this podcast. The voice of the stranger tells them just the opposite. And they live under the burden of yesterday. Either the things they did wrong or the things done wrong to them. They live in the bitterness of disappointment. And the voice of the stranger comes. And He uses your own thoughts. He uses the circumstances. That's why the Bible said we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. We are not called to be governed by what we have felt, what we see, what we've experienced, what others have told us. Last weekend, I wasn't here because my son's heading to New York City to go to college. So we went last weekend. I took the weekend off because it was important enough because I want to go help my son find a church in New York City. So Ryan and my daughter Sienna and I, we took, and at New York, that's expensive. That place is stinking expensive. But I had points on my credit card, got the hotel relatively, so it adds, I didn't have enough points. So I had a little bit of money to it. And you know, the subways are pretty cheap. And so, you know, we rode the subways everywhere and ate, you know, mostly at very reasonable places, but it's still stinking expensive. Why would I make that kind of investment with my time? Because my son, though he's going to an Ivy League school, and that's a wonderful thing, it is worthless if he doesn't have the Word of God, if he doesn't have a community of believers. The first, mom and dad, listen to me. If you have kids that are little teenagers, or maybe you have, and I pray that you have the kind of relationship where you can do this. If you don't, you're going to have to just pray if they're older. But don't ever just send your kid to college. Have at it. Find your way. No. Go there and help them find a church and find out what kind of church it is and try to get them connected to it before the school ever starts. Well, they'll be so busy. What can we do? They're going to be so busy. No. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Put Him first. 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 That is God's word telling me what to do. So translate as a father. We go to New York. We went to two different churches and two really great churches. He made his connections there, and he'll have to follow his heart where he belongs. He might find another church. But here's the bottom line. He's going to be, how are you going to make him do it? I can't make him do it. He's 21. I'm not twisting his arm. He's choosing. He wants to find a community of believers. He wants to walk with God and get an education. But when your education supplants your walk with God, you just paid for stupid. It ain't cheap to go to college. It's stinking expensive. In fact, room and board costs more than the whole thing cost 20 years ago. Just a room and board. And if he gets an education at the expense of his, if you educate your head at the expense of your heart, you've not only wasted money, you went stupid and paid for it. Walk with God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 as we wind this down. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, how do I do it? How do I battle the voice of the stranger? What does the Bible tell me to do so that when the voice of the stranger comes, that I can stand my ground and do what God tells me to do with my life? See, it has to translate into reality. It has to translate into action. It has to translate to a place to where you are actually putting to practice what God says. It's governing the way you live. It's not some religious hypothetical thing you do once in a while. This will govern the way you live. It will make you take a weekend off and go to New York City and spend a pile of money so you can go check out churches. Now, by the way, we had a blast doing it. We had a blast being together. But here's the bottom line. If God's word is the thing that Satan wants to remove from the life of a person, mom and dad, listen to me. Please hear me. Begin to talk to your kids. If you have little ones, oh, this is perfect. If you have teenagers and they're young, it's perfect. Begin to talk to them about how important it is in their next step that God's word comes first. Has to come first. And in doing that, all these things will be added to them. Say, what if they make bad choices? Come here, just between us, they will. How many of you have made some bad ones? This isn't about perfect people. This isn't about great men and women of God. It's about a great God that loves broken people. That'll come scrape you out of any hole you find yourself in. And he'll, in fact, the Bible said, he'll go right into the hole with you. It's incredible. Look what the scripture said as we wind this down in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, in this natural realm, we do not war according to it or to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. Everyone say strongholds. Now, verse 5 tells you what those are. Pulling down or casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The Bible tells us this, that no temptation will ever be taken and given to you on this earth that is not common to men. So my temptations are common to men. My weapons are common to God. Guys, that's incredibly important. Your temptations and my temptations and trials in life and the thoughts that come, they are common to men. You will never have an original thought. Everything you ever think to do has already been done. You may nuance it into some kind of an invention, but the fact of it is nothing new under the sun. The weapons that come against you are common to men, but the weapons that you're equipped to overcome are common to God. And he said, the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, not natural, but they are mighty through God. Listen, to the pulling down of strongholds of reasonings and thought. Thoughts, ideas, and suggestions is how the voice of the stranger comes to all of us. And oh, it sounds so much sometimes like a college professor, or it sounds so much like your own thought life, or maybe it sounds like the fact that you're on your second marriage and you've given up. Marriage doesn't work. Instead of finding out why someone as precious as you are, that God made, that he loves so dearly, has such a poor opinion of themselves, they keep dating people that treat them badly. When you find out what you're worth, you learn how to treat valuable things differently. The whole month of September, I'm telling you, the month of September can prevent a child growing up and marrying the wrong person. These are things that can change your decision-making process. These are incredibly important. You have to know what to do with thoughts when they come. The Bible said you have to take every one of them captive the obedience of Christ. This is warfare terminology. He said the devil comes with thoughts, ideas, suggestions, and wants to build a fortress in your mind that this is the way it is, and to convince you so that it might govern your life, to bring you to what that which steals, kills, and destroys. Jesus said, I empower you to take those thoughts captive that exalt themselves against my word. See, in warfare, what do? When you find someone on the battlefield that's not killed and you capture them alive, what do? They put them in a prisoner of war camp. Why? For the length of the war. Because that person now is no longer capable of injuring your army. There should be a prisoner of war camp in the resources of our mind for thoughts contrary to the word of God. And as a stronghold governs your life, a stronghold of thinking, it's not what you strategize. It comes out of you innately. If it has been formed by the voice of the stranger, then it will lead you to that which steals, kills, and destroys every single time. I don't care what it's packaged in. But when you build a stronghold of the word of God in your heart, you're no longer governed by your last two marriages. You're no longer governed like Leslie stopped being governed. Wasn't that testimony incredible, what she shared? Wasn't that amazing, her to share like that? Aren't you thankful for people who are saying, look, I'm going to tell you how it is, and I'm not going to pretend for people. If you want to rename our church, the Church of the Non-Pretenders, I want people to be real when they come to church here. Thank God for people that'll tell the truth. She was raised in an environment that devalued her, and so she married into a situation that further devalued her, and then life devalued her, and she poured her life, and all of a sudden, she found out something, and life abundance began to come in her life. I have to tell you, when I saw the video, I wouldn't have believed in a million years that was her story. She's like a light bulb when you see her. How could anyone that bright, so soon behind her, lived in such darkness? It's almost unimaginable to me. Because it isn't about what Leslie did to climb a ladder. It's about Jesus working in her life and rescuing her. So Growth Track, it isn't just something we do. It will change your life. It will change your life if you follow through and do what the Word of God says in your life and in your heart. And my heart as a pastor is that through weekend services, through First Wednesdays, through small groups, through Growth Track, that a stronghold of the Word of God becomes built in your heart and in your life. And your marriage might be in shambles today, but if you're here as husband and wife, listen to me. It can be turned around. Just like Leslie's life was turned around, he can turn your life around. You say, well, you don't know our circumstance. And you know what? The voice of the stranger will tell you that God can't do it for you. No, listen, Pastor John, I've been raised by my parents. I was raised in a house of idiots. So I'm just destined to be an idiot. No, you don't have to be. Say, you don't know my family background. I would tell you, you don't know your family background. Because the Bible said when you became a child of God, God became your heavenly father. Jesus became your elder brother. You became an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You belong to God now. And he wants his DNA. He wants his way of thinking to govern your life, not the crazy behind us. Listen, we all got enough crazy in our family. We can fill barrels. How many of you got some crazy in your family? How many got some crazy running around yourself? All right, I understand. But I'm telling you, crazy's hard to fix, but Jesus can set you free. He has a purpose for your life. There are so many great days ahead for you. Say, yeah, stop. That's the voice of the stranger. Just stop right there and say, my best days are in front of me. No matter what I'm facing, no matter what's going on in my life, my best days are in front of me because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. If God before me, who can stand successfully against me? He loves me. I love how Leslie ended it. He loves me. She said it. He loves me. He loves me. She found out she's valued by God. He loves me. And when you find out your value, you're going to know how to treat yourself, and it's going to change the way you live. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your great grace. It's upon every heart, every life in this room. Your mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. You are so faithful, so kind, and so good to us. And nothing is impossible with you. Nothing. Nothing is impossible with you. Nothing is impossible with you. Nothing. If you're here today, before I give a general invitation for people to give their lives to Jesus, if you would agree with me that what you heard today is relevant to your everyday life right now, because it sure is to mine. And you want to make a decision to say, I am not going to follow the voice of the stranger. I'm going to put myself in a position to be full of the Word of God. And I am going to follow his voice. And I'm going to resist the lies that God's Word isn't true for me. I'm going to resist the lies that tell me I'm not who God says I am. I'm going to resist the lies that tell me I'm not enough. Pastor, I want to make a decision today. I want the grace of God to help me to assimilate these truths in my life. Would you join with me? If just heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm going to pray. If that's you, along with me, I'm raising my hands. Lift your hands before God as an act of surrender. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice. For the many, many, many people in this room, when they heard Leslie's story, said, that sounds like my story in some measure. For the people in this room who discover that they were self-sufficient but really know that they're not, that it's a lie. For those of us who have diminished ourselves, Lord, I pray over every person that we would become bathed and persuaded in the Word of God, that your Word would govern our life because it is life to those that find it and health to all their flesh. And I speak your blessing over our lives. I thank you and I proclaim over your people, their greatest days are in front of them in Jesus' name. They are no longer defined by yesterday. They are no longer defined by the worst things they've ever done or happened to them. Their best days are in front of them. I proclaim that in Jesus' name by faith. And heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here this morning and you say to me, Pastor John, I don't know if I died today where I'd spend my forever. Jesus said there's a heaven, and Jesus said there is a hell. And he died an awful death to pay a debt that was due me. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning, you'd say to me, Pastor John, I don't know what would happen to me if I died today. I don't know if I'd go to heaven or if I wouldn't. Here, listen to me, please. You don't go to heaven because you're a good person. I commend you if you are. Well, I'm a member of a church. That's awesome, but that won't get you into heaven. God didn't send church. He sent Jesus. Well, I've been baptized. That's awesome. That's awesome. But being baptized won't make you a Christian. Being confirmed won't make you a Christian. There is no church, no denomination, no minister, no pastor, no priest, no pope, no one that can make you right with God, including this pastor, other than Jesus. There is no church, no sacrament of any church, any denomination, including this church, that can make you right with God. There is one person who can make you right, and he's the one who paid your debt, and his name is Jesus. And he died on a cross, buried, rose from the dead, and he wants to give you today a great exchange. He wants to take your stain of sin, and he wants to impart to you his righteousness. So if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, or you aren't sure, you say, I believe he's the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I want to make him the Lord of my life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'll pray for you right where you're seated. In fact, this whole church will pray a prayer out loud and together with you right where you're at in your seat. So if you desire to make Jesus the Lord of your life, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I will pray for you right where you're seated. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Lift your hand right now where you're seated, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you. God bless you. Hands are everywhere. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hand back down. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You've not yet raised your hand. Thank you. God bless you, honey. One last moment as I look around this auditorium. If you've not yet raised your hand, say, Pastor, include me with those many that have. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. God bless you. It's the best decision, thank you, that you've ever made in your life. Thank you. God bless you. The best decision you ever made in your life, because this is getting off of living for yourself and by yourself and receiving a free gift of eternal life. Pray this out loud where you hear it with your own ears, and the whole church will pray it together with you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart. I open the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior, to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Would you give them a hand, please?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.